Good evening. Last time I was in this pulpit, we talked about being hard-hearted. Tonight I want to talk about the other side, which creates hard-heartedness, and that's hard-headed. And I put this together. Some of the story I'm going to tell you is true. Some of it's a little bit of an exaggeration. That'll depend upon who you talk to. When I was a child, my dad would say, "Son, you're hard-headed. Do it my way, because that's the best way." Going to high school, my coaches told me, "You're hard-headed. You can't do it that way." Then I went to college. I got into it with a college professor one day, and she, the same as told me, "Mr. Craig, that question was already covered. If you can't keep up, take notes. If you can't take notes, would you please leave my class?" Then I get married, and depending on, you know, the situation, it might be, "Richard, you're hard-headed," or it might be, "Honey, you're being a little hard-headed." So then I turn to God's Word, and I start looking this up, and I wanted to see what the Bible had to say about hard-headedness. And the more I read, the more I studied, the more God's telling me, "Child of mine, you're hard-headed." So it comes from every angle. I send Stacy a message, so it comes right back to the local congregation the other day. I said, "Sermon topic for Sunday sermons, hard-headed." She messaged me back, and she said, "What's this, an autobiography lesson?" What's the guy to do, right? So I messaged her back, and I said, "Yep, it's about you." I had nowhere else to go, right? So anyway, we're going to look at hard-headed tonight, because the Bible is very plain about what happens with hard-headedness towards God and towards His Word. The definition, a fairly simple definition of hard-headedness, is being stubborn. It's a person that is pretty well set in his ways. It's a person that doesn't want to change, wants it his way. But it also, in definition of hard-headedness, that type of person will change if shown a better way. Ask my wife. I'll change for a half an hour or so. But in God's Word, the change has to come with those that are being taught. We know the story of Moses and Pharaoh. Bruce has covered it well, and we're still studying it. But that stubbornness of Pharaoh, as he dealt with Moses, was horrible. He was so hard-headed. And when you look at the whole story, it didn't do him any good, and it didn't do his nation any good. And then we see the trek of the Israelites out through the desert and the stubbornness that was displayed by the nation of Israel. God's chosen people. And yet, over and over and over, they rebelled against God, turning away from His love and His protection. So I start there because we're all familiar with that story and the hard-headedness that God and Moses went through with Pharaoh, the hard-headedness of the Israelites as they were going out through the desert to the Promised Land. And I want to start in Deuteronomy tonight with some verses that I want to take a look at this, not in full depth, but I think in depth enough that we understand what it means and what it does to be hard-headed with God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 9, I want to start in verse 5 and through 16, because I want to set the whole story here to show what happened. And it starts in verse 5, and it says, "It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then it says, "Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." That's already been established. Verse 7, he says, "Now remember Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From that day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also, in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. It's going on over and over and over. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, now understand what's being said here. The Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here. For your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, that they have made themselves a molded image. A couple important things here. First of all, he's told to go quickly down the mountain. And second of all, the people quickly turned aside. In verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed, they are a stiff-necked people. 14, he says, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. Now, I don't know whether Moses didn't really comprehend what the Lord was telling him when he told him to quickly go down off the mountain. The people had quickly turned away. But something was going on here in Moses' mind as to some kind of a question. Maybe the everything wasn't quite true what God was telling him. But he found out, he's amazed. To me, this is an amazing statement. He says, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. Like, come on, what are you doing? You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you, just like the Lord told Moses they had done. But we see in this story that God's anger was so great that he'd considered destroying the people. Why was he looking at destroying them? Why was he even in that position? Because these people were stubborn, hard-headed, and stiff-necked. Do it my way, that's the right way. Your way is not right. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21. Start in verse 18. Deuteronomy 21, 18. This is Old Testament times. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. This kid won't listen to you. He won't have anything to do with what you're trying to tell him. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And then what? And they shall say to the elders of the city, this mom and dad, this son of ours is stubborn, rebellious, and he won't obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. In other words, help me. I can't do anything with this child. And verse 21 tells us, then all the men of this city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That was Old Testament times. They couldn't control the kid. So what does that tell us? the story that this tells me is that we need to purge the evil from among us. We have to get rid of those things that are contrary to what should be going on. Stubbornness, defiance of God's word, defiance of his authority are all serious offenses. They're offenses that can poison us. Not only us, but it can spread throughout a country or a community. And we see in the last verse there that they hear and they fear. As we read God's word, as we succumb to what God wants us to do, we need to hear God's word. And we need to fear for ourselves that we're doing the right thing. Let's go to some New Testament. Acts 3. Acts chapter 3, the first 6 verses. It says, now Peter and John went up together. Excuse me, I need Mark, not Acts. That probably was a good passage too, but it wasn't going to do what I wanted it to. Mark 3, 1 through 6. And he, Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Jesus knew what was going on, didn't he? He tells this guy, he says, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Is it okay to do anything on the Sabbath as far as healing, doing good, doing evil, saving life or killing? They kept silent. Wonder why that was. And when he had looked around at them with anger, Jesus was angry now, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. This I know Jesus, but it comes to me like it's almost a matter of defiance. I can do this. It's okay. He says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees, that was the they people, then the Pharisees, what did they do? They went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. How dare that guy heal somebody on the Sabbath? Jesus knew what they were going to do. He was already angry up here in the verses we read before. And almost as a matter of defiance, he told the man, come forward, put out your hand, and I'm going to heal you because I can. That's Jesus' way. The Pharisees saw it their way. They saw it so bad that they went out to plot to kill the guy, which we know eventually they did. But that's the seriousness of going against what God wants done and what Jesus wants done. Let's look at Acts. We'll go to Acts now. 7. We're getting into some more stuff now that says what to do when we've got hard-headedness involved. Here Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. I want to pick this up in verse 51. And we'll read till 60. He says this to the council, to the Sanhedrin. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears. That's what he says in verse 51. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. This is pretty strong language that Stephen's using here. And then he says, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were angry that things were being done not the way they wanted them done. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, they quit listening. They ran at him with one accord. They all came at one time towards Stephen, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Think these people weren't angry because they couldn't have it their way? They cast him out of town, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was forgiving the people that stoned him to death. And he's asking the Lord, "Don't put this against them. Don't charge them with this sin." Why is he doing that? It's because they didn't really understand. But going up to verse 51, he brings them out and he says, "You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in the heart and the ears. You'll let nothing into your heart other than what you got in there already. You won't listen to anything, any reason that anybody tries to tell you." And then he says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Do we have that same problem? Do we resist? Are we uncircumcised in our heart? Do we not listen to what God has to say? I don't want to be put in this category that Stephen's talking to here, to these people. Let's look at Acts 19, verses 1 through 9. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he," Paul, "said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, who Jesus, who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they," the disciples, "heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were all about 12. Verse 8. They went into the synagogue. They spoke boldly for 3 months, 90 days, day in and day out, preaching God's word, reasoning and persuading with the people concerning the things of the kingdom of God, salvation." Verse 9, but it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." He said, "All right, come on, we're out of here." That's Paul. 3 months he spent with his disciples trying to teach God's word. They were hard-headed and they didn't believe. He finally had to walk away from it. There's a lesson in here for us. I think sometimes we beat our head against the wall trying to teach someone that won't listen. Doesn't mean we need to give up, but it needs maybe to be said that we need to find someone else that will listen. People watch us. We talked about it in class this morning. We walk out our front door, we're teaching people. They're watching us. They're seeing what Christians are supposed to do. We've planted seeds. But sometimes you've got a hard-headed, stiff-necked person you're trying to reach that absolutely doesn't want anything to do with it. Move on. Teach someone to listen. Paul pulled him and his disciples out of here. Lastly, I want to go to Romans chapter 1. Paul speaking to the church in Rome. Now I want to pick this up in verse 27. We'll go into chapter 2. Verse 27, Paul says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they didn't want to keep remembering what God told them. They didn't want to retain that knowledge. "God gave them over to a debased mind." We've talked about having a choice that we make. We can choose to do good or we can choose to do bad. We can choose to live in the world or we can choose to live in Christianity. There is no middle line. Bruce had a wonderful sermon the last two Sunday mornings about being night or day. That's a fact. It's God's way or Satan's way. It's black or white. It's night or day. There is no in between. He gave them over to a debased mind to what? To do those things which weren't fitting. That's what they wanted. So he said, go ahead. Verse 29, it says, "They're being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full of murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers." Well, that's gossip. That's right in there with all this other stuff. Sometimes we don't think gossip's bad. Paul's got it right in here with everything else that we think's real bad. Then he goes on to say they're backbiters. They're haters of God. They're violent. They're proud. They're boasters. They're inventors of evil things. And they're disobedient to parents. This is about as strong a language as I've seen in any of Paul's letters about what is wrong. He has listed a whole bunch of things here. And he keeps going on. He says they're undiscerning, they're untrustworthy, they're unloving, they're unforgiving, they're unmerciful. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God," they know right from wrong, "that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So they're saying, that's okay, no problem. Then Paul goes on, he goes into chapter 2 and he says, "Therefore," I like Paul, he goes "therefore" and "but." He uses that a lot because he makes a statement and then he comes around to the other side. He said, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, oh man." There's no excuses for what you're doing. Whoever you are to judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You're doing the same thing you're judging other people of. Is that not hypocrisy? "For you who judge, practice the same things." Kurt and I were talking before the service tonight about how, you know, we talk about somebody or we talk about this or that when we got the same thing in our own closet. Sometimes we need to clean our own closets out before we try to clean somebody else's up. And I think I can say this, I'm going to say most everybody has something in their closet. "You who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." That's God's word against those kinds of practices. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Is that in your head? Is that what your thinking is? "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness?" You don't want to go to heaven? You don't want all the things that God can give you, the blessings of life? "Forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God lead you to repentance. You don't understand, you don't realize all that. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation with the righteous judgment of God. Doing all this stuff that you say is okay, you're storing up for yourselves a day of wrath. It's not going to be pretty. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance is in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, want to do it your way, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's everybody. There's no exceptions. So in a nutshell, what Paul's telling the church in Rome, you can keep doing what you're doing. You have a choice. You can do that. But just know that you're bringing on a day of wrath upon yourself. And he's also telling you know better. They've been taught better. Paul knows they were taught better. All right, so, you know, as I look around in the world today and even into the church today, I look around and I see people doing things that are against what God's word says. And I don't understand it. Don't they know? Yes, they do. Do they know and not care? I'm not sure about that. But there's got to be a reason in their own mind. I have no idea. I can only know what's in my mind. But we can all agree and we can all know something. We're either going to strive to go to heaven or we're going to strive to go with Satan. It's only two choices we have. Don't take a hard-hearted attitude or a hard-headed attitude towards God's word. He very plainly speaks about what we need to do and what we need not to do. The lesson tonight is yours. We always want to bring forth an invitation. The baptistry is always ready. If there's any here that have not put their Lord on in baptism, we have that opportunity tonight. You've heard the word. If you believe it and you're willing to repent, confess, and be baptized, then we need to get that done. We also have an opportunity that sometimes we're dealing with things in our life that make us somewhat hard-headed or hard-hearted. Circumstances in our life can do that. I've heard people say over a death, why did God do that? And those are struggles that we have as human beings. But if we've got any kind of those struggles, let it be known. We'll put you on a prayer list and we'll pray for you. So as we think about these things, let us stand, let us sing the song of invitation at Daryl S. Chosen.